Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Hopefully we'll finish up a lesson today. And get our relationship seminar finished up, or however we want to look at it. All right. Well, verse 29, we'll start in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And the Apostle Paul is getting us in position here, and I think this here, free to serve the Lord. Of course, we're free to serve the Lord whether we're married or not. So it's exciting. And the way he presents this is kind of interesting. I mean, it's staying in with the same thing. He's advocating singleness, and he's just giving a little more understanding toward it. So verse 29 starts out, it says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none." Let's pray. And Father, we do thank you again. Father, we thank you that the Apostle Paul is pointing out the importance of relationships, pointing out that oftentimes singleness allows somebody to focus more so on the Lord, not have to worry about a family. As married couples, husbands and wives will focus a part of their energies on taking care of each other as well as serving the Lord. And Father, the Apostle Paul is pointing out that there is no law against either, and many are promoting. And oftentimes today, many are promoting that in order to be a good servant of the Lord, you have to be single. You cannot be married. But we know, Father, that the institution of marriage was instituted first before the church. Father, we know that God wants us to, that when we marry, that we're to create and populate the earth. And if it were just singleness, we would have no population growth. Life would be stagnant. We know that God wants his creation to continue and grow, to have birth, grow up, and be servants of the Lord. And Father, I'm thankful that the Apostle Paul is addressing this issue. And even today, it's important. And how we focus on the Lord, why we focus on the Lord, and the issues that come up, as we'll see today. Father, now I pray that these words will be glorifying to you, that they be your words, not man's words, but understanding and be guided by the Holy Spirit through all of this. And we ask this all in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's kind of important here that the Apostle Paul's trying to point out that where it says that time is short, he's trying to show people that there's a lot of persecution going on, and the current conditions are such that Christians are, well, I guess even today we're seeing a certain amount of persecution, some countries more so than here, but there's still persecution going on. There's discrimination. I guess somebody rewrote the laws that says it's okay to discriminate if you're a Christian, and to say, oh, well, you're one of these, you can't do this. But if you're this kind, you can do whatever you want to do. And, well, that's showing that we're in end times, because it's pointed out in the Bible that things will get worse and worse. And so we need to be challenged by it. But persecutions against Christianity, greater pressure is put on families. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to point out here. And in verses all the way down through 31, verse 30 says, "And they that wept as though they wept not, they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and say that they buy as though they possess not, and they that use the world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passes away." What he's trying to point out is that as Christians, we need to live above the world, not be weighed down by worldly things. And verse 26, we look back at it, it says, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for man to be so. So he's not saying, well, you don't marry or give up your wife, give up your family. But what he's trying to point out is that to be ready. I was looking through, Clark wrote in here, it says, in such times when the people of God had no certain dwelling place, when they were lying at the mercy of their enemies without any protection from the state itself often the persecutors, he who had a family to care for would find himself in very embarrassing circumstances, as it would much more easy to provide for his personal safety than to have to care for wife and children. On this account, it was much better for unmarried persons to continue for the present in their celibacy. And Paul's trying to point out that they need to be ready to be as if they didn't have a family. And when persecution comes up, that was what he was stressing, but he said, don't get unmarried just because of that. And he, before we saw where he was pointing out that people, you know, it's a gift both for marriage and for being single. And it's like when Christians get an illness. Some people, you would never know that they were ill because God has given them that amount of mercy to go through this, through the situation. Well, the same with marriage, not that it's a burden, but I believe God gives an extra measure of protection, understanding, and being able to, as I said, time is short, it's passing away. I mean, we're just realizing, you know, how fast time does fly when we are focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're doing the diligent work, I mean, it's like when you enjoy doing something, a hobby or whatever, next thing you know, time has just gone away. Kind of chuckled yesterday. We were over at the Youngs for Julia's birthday, and they were baking a cake, and they set the timer, but Stephanie told the little ones while they were not, while Julia was sleeping, they go up and they were going to blow up balloons, and they were in the closet. She knew she set the timer for a certain amount of time. Well, evidently, Brian came home early and took the cake out of the oven because they'd been up there blowing up the balloons. Time completely had slipped away. And he says, thank you, Lord, for Brian coming home early. You know, but, you know, I kind of laugh. Chronicles of Narnia, you know, they go into the closet for just a few minutes, but the show shows them in there for years. They walk back out, and the clock had only moved forward just, you know, a little bit of time. But time does slip away. When we're focusing on the Lord, the things of the world just go away. And as one person had it, when we focus, that's our all, essentially consuming us. When people are fasting or when they're just praying, oftentimes hunger goes away, sleep's not there because they know the Lord wants me to pray, read, study, fast. And next thing you know, it's time has gone by. You don't realize it. But in these verses here, just as Christ was pointing out in Matthew 16:24 says, then Jesus said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And Matthew 10:37 talks about loving more than the world. And that's what the Apostle Paul's pointing out here. He says, be ready if you don't. And one commentator went through and explained, you know, well, you know, if you know, for the weeping and weeping not, is when you're with the Lord, all of a sudden he can take away that pain and agony. But with time is short, 1 Peter 4:7 says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch under prayer." And in 2 Peter 3:8-9 says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." You know, to the Lord, He's in the now. And when we're praying and reading as we should, we're in the now. Time goes away. Verse 9 mentions that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that should come to repentance. And in these verses, it leads you into verse 30 and 31, where it talks about weeping not. The idea is that we should be essentially dead to the world when it comes to that. Not that we're callous, not that we don't weep with somebody, but we have, I guess, an affection such that we can have compassion, but be ready to just stand bold for the Lord, not to weep about it. As they said, to rejoice as though they rejoice not. Again, not being callous, but to not rally in, you know, joyful that I'm being persecuted, but to take it as it comes, I guess, is a good way to put it. And in the face of persecution, not to show emotion other than love for the Lord. I mean, if you read in Fox's Book of Martyrs, where it describes those that were being burnt to the stake, or, you know, in Hebrews 11, where they said they were sawn asunder, I can only imagine, you know, just those kinds of punishments, how the Lord gives that kind of peace during that time. To be able to sing praises and to look at the person and say, you know, I forgive you. God can forgive you too, and actually witness to them. I'm just wondering how many of us really could be in that position. You know, I pray that if the time should ever come, that I would be able to stand strong like this. But I would be concerned for my wife and for my children, my grandchildren and great-grandchildren. You know, because married, I'm going to have a certain amount of concern. And I'm going to be the one that's going to try to stand there and defend them if I can, if I'm able to. Now, as a single, well, you know, who do they have to defend them? The Lord Jesus Christ. Another fellow servant, I think that would be how would be approached. But the Apostle Paul's pointing out here is be ready, I guess, to stand alone if need be. And that's kind of how I'm looking at it. But it says, Barnes had it, it says, "But religion will calm the troubled spirit, pour oil on the agitated waves, light up a smile in the midst of tears, cause the beams of calm and lovely morning to rise in the anxious heart, silence the commotions of the agitated soul, and produce joy even in the midst of sorrow. Religion will keep us from immoderate grief and sustain the soul even when distress nature forces us to shed the tear of mourning." So not that a Christian is callous, and some people get upset when we know a Christian dies. Some of us aren't tearful like some people would expect us to be. We're like, wow, he's with the Lord now, and almost kind of having a bit of joy, and they'd look and goes, "You guys are kind of callous about that." I said, "No, they're the fortunate ones. Jesus. They're with God. They're in heaven." And only a Christian could understand that. The world doesn't understand that. The world wants us to mourn and weep and carry on. And, you know, when somebody passes, you know, a big name somebody, you know, people are all in tears, and they're walking around sorrowful, and some of us are saying good riddance. We don't have to listen to that anymore. But that's the world. The world wants that emotion. We still have that emotion, but we have it shown that how the Spirit would have us, you know, decently and in order, but not callous and cold, you know, showing love toward one another. And that's what's pointing out. But it says, verse 32, "But I would have you I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried care for the things that belong to the Lord, but how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. The Apostle Paul still making a distinction that the single person will focus solely on the Lord, where the married person is going to be split. And he's not diminishing anything of that. And I think he's really, and we got a slide that points out a little bit about this, but he's pointing out that what you've chosen to do is what you've chosen to do. Don't envy one person over the other. I think I should have pulled the case study out, but it's interesting. You know, some people envy the single person because, oh, they don't have to worry about all this stuff. I've got to worry about my family, and on and on and on. But if you talk with a single person, they're like, wow, I'd like to have that lifestyle. Somebody that cares for me and on. The Lord cares for both. And yet, and he knows that each person that is focused on the Lord's going to give them the direction that they need. He's going to give the single person that comfort that's needed. He's also going to give that married person the comfort. And like I said earlier, when a couple get married, they become one. So God gets two for one at that point. That's my personal yay. You know, with the single person, they just get that one person. No, not really. To God, it's joy on both sides and equal amounts. Yeah, with the husband and wife, he knows that the man and the woman are going to focus on a certain amount on each other. But with his strength and power, he's going to show them how they can focus on him as well. And he's going to take care of them. Because how many times have we seen where he instituted marriage before the church? So to me, that says he had this all planned out. He knew why. I mean, we know marriage specifically for procreation. But he also created man to love him and to love him wholly and to focus on him. And he'd take care of everything else in our lives. So he's trying to tell us that we're going to focus on the world as married couples. And as singles, they'll focus on the Lord. And he knows he needs a certain amount of it. The Apostle Paul, during this time, we've already mentioned, he's single. Some say that he was married and he was probably widowed. That'd be an interesting study, sometime, just to kind of maybe go through the scriptures. I think I was looking and I have kind of an outline about that. It'd be kind of an interesting study because, well, I think he was married because of how he talked about that and how he presented himself. But in as he talks about this, he's still trying to point out that his preference during this time, because of the persecution, is says, hold off on marriage if you are not already married. And to think about when you step into marriage, what are you getting into? But, understand that it's going to be a certain amount of persecution, That's probably our parents can say, what do you two get? Do you know what you're going to be doing? I know when I got married, I got asked that question. I told my father, I says, well, if I have to, I'll go in the service. But I know I'll take care of my wife, and I want to marry her. Well, he looked at me, and he goes, okay, that's what you want to do. And, I know I've never regretted it, not one day, thankfully. And so a couple of questions show up, then I'm going to ask Pastor to come up for a minute. But what pressures might singles face today? What's a good set of, what pressures might they run into? Anybody want to jump on that one? Anna? Well, she has her grandmother to take care of. So that's...
Lynn? Pressure for singles out there today. They got all these stinking sites that if you're single, you should be here and looking for somebody, and that's the most important thing in this world is to find somebody.
Right.
But that's not true.
No, it's not. And
seems like a lot of pressure to me on...
There is. People... you know, I'll ask Anna and put her on the spot. How many people keep coming, you know, I've got the right person for you? A lot of people come up with that, or are they backed off now?
They backed off some.
Okay. Right, you know, and I look at Sylvia, you know, it's been a lot of years, and, you know, she, her life, she knows what she wants to do, and it's like, God will give me a mate when it's his time, if that's what he chooses, you know, but that's important, you know, and even Daryl, you know, we kind of, Daryl's almost just real quiet back there, you know, he's going to get involved. Oh, I've been married twice. Well, we're going to talk about that toward in a little bit here. but you know, there are pressures on single people. You know, and it's, the world puts it on. The other, you know, I mean, the other thing about single is, oh, wow, look at all the fun things you can do. And no commitment to this and that. And, you know, we kind of laugh about that in the Navy, single guys going on liberty and going out and doing all sorts of stuff. And the married guys get to go back and, you know, oh, is he going to take my duty for me because he needs the money, kind of a thing. And, oh, he doesn't go out and do this and that. Well, I hate to say this, but a lot of unsaved married guys are just as bad as the single guys in the Navy when it goes out in time, or in the military in general. But the thing is it's a ministry. It's a gift from God either way. And a question, and I'm just going to throw it out as rhetorical. Do you believe a single Christian has more time than a married Christian to devote to the service of the Lord? You know, and that's something, yeah, that's right. There, it's really a no in that. I believe there's the same amount of opportunities for a married or a single. Now, some certain ministries will be directed toward a married or to a single, and opportunities might arise there. But yet, there are so many ministries out there, you know, we're not going to run God out of ministries. He's got specific ministries. I think of Janice when she went over to China. She was single. She was going over in a helps ministry. Brother Bernard down in Curacao, he's focusing on his ministry. You know, and he's got lots of helpers. Mr. So, he's helping him with the buildings and stuff. But the thing is yes, it's nice to have a helper, you know, somebody that is there to help you and work through things. I know I'd be destitute if my wife wasn't around. Who would fix my food? No, actually, no. Wash my clothes, clean my house. No, actually, it's, we get those duties together. So, but and verse 34 is one where pastor, it says there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be both holy both in body and in spirit, but she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And down through verse 38, which is talking about marriage and giving of marriage. And I'm going to let Pastor have it for a few minutes here, and then we're going to jump into the next go round.
All right.
Yeah.
So, verse 34, Brother Dennis read there for you. He says, verse 35, "And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely or beautiful, fitting, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think he behave himself uncomely, not beautifully, not fitting, toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better." So what is the Apostle Paul saying here through all of these things? Would maybe look at this passage, and of course the culture was different. A man would give away his virgin daughter to a young man, and that would be the culture there. Is the Apostle Paul saying that a man, if you look at verse 37, nevertheless he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, do it better? Is God saying that a man who has a daughter and just says, you know, I want my daughter to be single, and so I am gonna be steadfast, and I'm just gonna have my daughter to be single so she can focus on the Lord? He's done better. Is that what the Bible is saying there? Absolutely not. And we'll just look at some details very quickly, first of all, about that. Paul is not saying that being single is better than being married. It's a calling. We see him refer to a calling. Now, in verse 21, he's talking about called being a servant and such. I know he's not particularly talking about being married or single there, but I think that is also a calling. Someone may be called to be single, or be called to be married. To notice quickly here, this virgin that is going to get married or not, this couple is going to get married or not, I want you to notice the reference to their will in this passage. Look at verse 34. There's a difference between a wife and a virgin. He says that. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. So the young unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord. This is her choice. This is her decision. She's not being forced into being unmarried. Okay? This is what she has come to realize. She's the one that's caring. Someone's not making... She's not caring just because, well, you know, I have to be single now, so I'll care for the things, Lord, first. Yeah, that doesn't work that way. It is her own will that is yielded to that. And then you also see she's given herself to the Lord in that way. She is married, careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This is what she has wanted to do. And if she's walked with it, have felt that God wants her to do. God wants her to marry. And so she's going to care for the things that please her husband. And so Paul talks about that. He says, but if any man, verse 36, think that he behaved himself uncomely toward his virgin. Okay, so here's a man. He's got a daughter. She's getting to the marrying age. What would cause him to behave uncomely or unbeautiful toward her? Well, read on. If she passed the flower of her age and need so require. What need is presented here? Well, read on. Let him, the virgin's father, do what he will. He sinneth not. What? Let them marry. There's a young woman and a young man who want to marry. She doesn't want to be single. He doesn't want to be single. And the Apostle Paul has already said, listen, we're not talking about right or wrong here. Brother Dennis shared that very well. We're talking about, when Paul says doeth better, he's just talking about avoid troubles. You're going to have some troubles if you get married. You could it's all under the guise of what this present distress. You're going to have some problems if you get married in this present distress that you may not have if you're single. He says, but if you've got a young woman, your virgin, your daughter, wants to marry this young man, that's a necessity. Now, it is an unbeautiful thing to say, for that father to say, well, I know you want to get married, your heart's to that, but you know what? You're going to be a virgin. Now, that's not a very good testimony, is it? That wouldn't be a good testimony to the world, would it be? Would it be? You know, who would think, how can I think that I, as a man, could decide what the calling of my daughter would be? God's calling upon her. I don't decide that. You see, she has to decide that, doesn't she? Especially as far as being single or married, she has to decide that. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. The necessity that arises is her and her fiance want to get married. That's the necessity. Now Paul says, let them deal with it. What'd he say? Let them marry. Let them marry. You got a daughter like that, she wants to get married, you're not going to be comely towards her. You don't have a right, you know, to say that, that she can't marry. So let them marry. But then he says, goes on, I'll finish up here, he says, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, verse 35, and having no necessity, this man's daughter doesn't want to get married. This man's daughter is in agreement with her father, at least at this time. She wants to be single and serve the Lord. So he has no necessity. She's not wanting to get married with someone else. The necessity is removed. That is not a deal. Now, so he has her there. Her will is in this as well. Having no necessity, but hath power over his own will. Maybe culture is saying to this dad, you know, you ought to get your daughter married. No, my daughter doesn't want to get married right now. She thinks it'd be best to give herself to the Lord. And I'm going to stand with her on that. And even though the culture may be pressuring them to get married. So he says, but he has power over his own will, even though culture may be pressing him to have her get married. Has so decreed he in his heart that he will keep his virgin, not against her will. Doeth better. He talks about that. So they're going to avoid those problems. Those earthly problems. Now, may God call you into marriage despite problems? Oh, yeah. In this Christian life, what? You shall have tribulation. Just because there's problems, just because a certain life may bring problems, doesn't mean God won't call you into it. God could call somebody into marriage at this time, the Apostle Paul's talking about, because he wants to. And they will have more problems. But God will what? Give them the grace to get through those problems, won't he? And so that's what it's talking about there. Don't think for a minute that the father is usurping the will, you know, of his daughter who is of age to marry and such, and saying that he will determine what the will of the Lord is for her. That's not what it teaches. I hope that's been clear. Amen.
All right. Yeah, doeth better. You know, it is important. And far too often, lives have been ruined because of what the parents have decided. We all read about the contracted marriages of people, or the force, you know, my daughter's going to do this, or my son's going to do that. And the parents decide it rather than letting the people make that choice. One thing we look at, and looks like I'm going to get to verses 39 and 40 next week, but content with my lot. Reasons for discouragement or discontentment and finding contentment. And, you know, so what might cause us to be content or discontent with a lot in our life? And, you know, there's obviously some preconceived things, but, you know, think about what might cause us to be discontent with our lot, a lot in life. Anyone want to throw up here? We'll add it. Pastor?
Looking at the Joneses.
Yeah, looking at the Joneses. Ooh, got to be careful because we got some good friends of ours that are pastor back, keeping up with those Joneses. But true, you know, we were laughing, you know. Our neighbors, it seemed like when we get a new car, our neighbors get a new car. We're kind of chuckling about that, going, you know, we're not. So, a couple of pride. You know, I mean, keeping up with the Joneses, I'm gonna do that. What might be another thing? Anybody got another thought? Flip one up there real quick. Austin?
I see this thing kind of goes along with the pride, but a lot of people like to blame their marriage on problems that are completely unrelated.
Right.
You know, people say, I used to have lots of money, and now I'm married and I don't.
Yeah, I had a bass boat, I had this, and then I got married, you know. Had to give up my bass boat. No, that was their choice, you know. So, you know, they might be jealous of their situation, jealous for their spouse or of their spouse. Some of them could be, you know, maybe the wife had a better job. And I'm relegated to just be the house dad, you know, kind of a thing. Okay, how about another one? You know, this one kind of goes back to the beginning, envy and covetousness. I want what they've got. You know, those are something. Anything else that somebody can think of? Lynn?
Well, I've seen several times.
unequal, yes.
Depression over the relationship.
Right. Depression over that relationship, contention that goes on there. Well, you know, you're always in church, and, you know, who said you could give my money to your church type thing? And next thing you know, jealousy, envy, you're always talking about that pastor, you know, and just really making a big deal out of that. When in reality, if the person would just stop and think for a minute that their spouse had been praying for them. And it goes both sides, you know, male or female. But in a loving relationship where one or the other loves the Lord, they're praying for that other person. And it's like the two examples that I talked about of folks that, you know, they were consistent in their living for the Lord, and their spouse came about. And when they got married, they didn't know the Lord. I mean, when we got married, we didn't know the Lord. Yeah, I went to church, but, you know, I didn't know the Lord. My wife didn't know the Lord. And it's wonderful when he brings that union together. So, finding contentment. So, you know, the lot that we have, I mean, whether it's, you know, we're the guy that lives on the big house on the hill, or, you know, we just have just enough, you know, focus on the Lord, you know, focus on what he's given us and thanking him for that. Trust God in the direction of our lives. You know, well, you know, I would have loved to have been, a commanding officer of a submarine, but I, you know, didn't go to Annapolis. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. Hey, but I became very senior, and I worked directly for him. So, you know, my lot in life, you know, trust God to give us that lot. The other is surrender to desire to control and order in your life. Let the Lord give you wisdom and direction in your life. And everybody here, I believe, could say that. You know, and I'm sure there's times you go, Lord, do you really want me to do that? And we get that assurance. And that's so important for us to realize that if we surrender our life the way it should be, to be sold out. That's a favorite term, you know, when I got saved. And people said, you know, he sold out for Jesus. You know, it was like, yep, I really am. And to do what he wants us to do. And he guides and directs our lives. Like I say, next week we're going to wind down. I was hoping to do that today, but it didn't work. So be patient with me. But we need to focus not on what the other person has, but what God has given us. Let's pray.